Solomon, the king of Israel, the wisest man in the ancient world. He wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And we only have one of his songs. Song of Solomon is one of 1,005 songs that he wrote, which is a love poem. But this is a very interesting book. It's not just a collection of wise sayings. Ordinarily, Bible teachers take this as a bunch of wise sayings to keep you out of trouble. I see it as much more than that. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Three things. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So he's giving us a general background. He wants the reader here to grow in wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the direct experience of truth, which you know in your heart, and instruction would be the logical sequence of teachings that you believe in your mind. So there's two levels of learning going on here. Logos, which means word, and wisdom, which is this experiential side. So that's a general introduction here. He wants us to grow up, and he wants us to be able to look at enigmas and paradoxes in life and sort them out and not be just caught up in traps and snares and waffles. Waffle our way through life. So that's the purpose. And the theme of the book is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The term the fear of the Lord does not mean terror of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you cower and tremble and are afraid to talk to him or afraid to have a relationship with God. It's a healthy respect for God. God's holy and just, and he's in charge and we're not, and he's way smarter than we are, and we're newcomers on the scene of life. And so he wants us to continue to learn and grow all our lives long. And then he says the fool here is a person who does not take God seriously. It doesn't mean we use the word fool in a kind of a careless way, but a fool in the Bible is somebody who just ignores the evidence for God and ignores knowing God. All right. Now, the main theme starts in verse 8. And a father is talking to his son. We assume here the son is probably in his teens or older. Of course, we're all sons of God, so this applies to us. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. They will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. He is, Solomon is assuming here that you are a son born in his household. This son has a mother and a father. He's not an orphan. He doesn't come out of an abusive family. He's got two parents, not one. And these parents are God-fearing parents. So that's something that we can't take for granted in the world today, because almost nobody we know has come from a good home in the biblical sense of having a loving, caring father to teach you and a loving mother to add in the complementary side of things. So we are invited here to sit at the feet of Solomon and to have God teach us as sons. And in the New Testament, that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to train us and teach us, no matter what kind of a rough start we had in childhood. So the first thing the father says to his adolescent son here is, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive into Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit.'" So he's talking about that time in boyhood when you begin to run in gangs and be influenced by your peers, your fellow young men, and you begin to be competitive and to discount the wisdom of your parents and to seek for yourself the meaning of life. And it's possible to run in good company in life. It's also very, very easy to run in bad company, to hang out with a gang of people who like to get drunk and like to watch porn and like to rebel against society. And so gangs and dissident groups and counterculture groups are common in our world today, but Solomon doesn't tell us all about that. He just simply says to his son, "Hey son, get some good friends. Don't forget what your mom and I taught you. Don't forget that you have a relationship with God. Don't mess up. If you do mess up, there's help." So that's the idea here. And the gangs generally have selfish motives. The gangs are likely to tell you, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let's all have one purse." So this would be a gang forming a board of directors, a corporation, a interest group. We got those all over society. And you can look at any company or any agency or any group of people and ask the question, how did they all get started? What were their common goals? Were they out for the public interest or out to make money and to become powerful? So these little groups that start small can turn into big enterprises. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is cast in the sight of any bird. They," bad guys, "lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And this, if you look at society, you see all of the clubs you could join, all the interest groups you could participate in, all the companies you could work for, all the churches you could, the religious organizations you could join, and feel like you're part of something bigger than yourself, and be welcomed and encouraged. But these entities are not seeking God. They're self-centered. They're out for money, power, whatever. So Solomon here, as a wise father, is kind of helping his son to sort out the long journey through life, because life's full of many dangers, and there are many, many pitfalls and traps, and the devil's out there to try to destroy. So you're kind of walking through a minefield when you go out into the world. And Solomon and God can't order you around, and he can't micromanage your life. So he has to turn us loose, give us freedom to make our own mistakes. So that's what Solomon's concerned about here. Now, we hear from another voice here, other than Solomon, we hear from wisdom. And wisdom, Sophia, in the Old Testament is always personified as a woman. And Jesus is both the Word of God and he's also the wisdom of God. So we have the idea here that Jesus is the Word of God, a living Word. He's our teacher and our friend. And that's a masculine image of God. But Jesus is also the wisdom of God, and wisdom is a woman.
I think the Greeks call it like sophisticated. That word sophisticated.
Sophisticated.
Or sophist or whatever. Isn't that Greek?
Not like, selfish, but
no sophist.
Like Sophia.
Sophia. Okay.
Yeah. So Sophia is wisdom, yeah. And in Proverbs, she is very obvious here as a attribute of God. In chapters 8 and 9, which we'll get to, wisdom is a companion of God when He created the universe, which is kind of mind blowing. So we have to kind of think about that as we go through Proverbs, because we are used to Logos. We're used to the Word of God in our Western culture, analytic, rational, logical way of thinking. If we were to go to India or Greece or Russia or the Far East, they are much more interested in wisdom. In collective wisdom, which is personified by Sophia.
I know the sophists were philosophers, were like teachers, and were using the tools of philosophy.
That's right.
In ancient Greece.
And that's exactly right. In ancient Greece, there were schools of scholars who were into wisdom, the wisdom teaching. And they just spent all their time thinking about the meaning of wisdom. Here we get, wisdom's like having a good mother. But who has had a good mom? Who's had a good dad in our fatherless society? Who's had a wise, loving mom who would give us good advice based on her own life and experience and her own relationship with God? But here in, so you can imagine this boy is getting great advice from his dad, but he's also getting some pretty good sound advice from his mom. So I think that's the way Solomon and wisdom begin this book. It doesn't stay that way. Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourse. At the beginning of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For sinners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. How can wisdom pour out her spirit on you? Well, that's an attribute of God. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like the whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. If you think about the good school teachers you may have had when you were a boy, godly women that knew the Lord and wanted you to do well in life, and grandmothers or aunts or other women in church that took you under their wing and understood you and taught you. They didn't teach you with the authoritative way a dad teaches you, but they had good, sound wisdom. And if you then listened to them, these women would have helped you to do well in life. Because they care about you. Women have this deep care and compassion built into them. But now we get a typical boy here is not going to listen to his dad or his mom. He's going to particularly poo-poo what he learned from his dad, because that's girlish and it's sissy. So you don't pay much attention to mom, even if she's right. So I think that's what provokes the warning here. That you're going to come to the point where the woman says, I told you so. I warned you and you didn't listen to me, and so you just got to reap the consequences of your folly. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, the book started, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that theme is going to run all the way through Proverbs. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled by their to their full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely, will be secure without fear of evil. So wisdom here is saying, I will guide you through the perilous shoals of life. I will give you safety in the most dangerous circumstances, ship at sea, or caught in the middle of a forest fire or a disaster, or being in the military and being on the front lines. Wisdom offers to be there with you in the perils of life and to protect you. And we all need wisdom in our daily lives to make good decisions, and she's available, just like Jesus is available, because wisdom is really just Jesus in a different form. Okay? Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. There is no reason to be afraid of evil. That's a lesson here. If you have a relationship with God, he is your protector, your shield, your defender. He takes you through nightmares and perilous situations and gets you out of trouble. And you can't die until it's your time to die. And if you should die early, God's there to take you home. So even though we live in a dangerous world, it's safe if you know Jesus and you're trusting in him. It presupposes that you're trusting in him. Now, chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words, Father speaking, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, this is really, if you invite Jesus into your heart, this can't just be head tripping. It's got to be heart. It's got to be relationship. If when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Con artists. There's all kinds of crooks and con artists and false teachers in the world that are men, and they are constantly trying to trap young, vulnerable guys into their surreptitious business, whatever it is. Their ways are crooked. They are devious in their paths. And God wants to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So the advice here would be, we've already had the advice about the company you keep, about not hanging out with crooks and charlatans and con artists and bad company, and not getting into gangs. Maybe makes your life a little bit more lonely. But we also then have, watch out for women who want your money, want to control you, want to drag you down, who do not love you unconditionally but want to control you, And they may be extremely beautiful and attractive, which adolescent males are really drawn to, but there's a trap there. So the world is full of traps, and they come in both sexes. I think that's the argument so far. So good parents then want their kids to do well in life. They want their kids to steer clear of shoals and icebergs and bottomless pits and crevices, and to end up very happy and very fulfilled, maybe married with the kids. Parents and moms especially want their offspring to do well in life, and they know that life is perilous and dangerous. And so Solomon here is giving us pretty good advice for any generation. Okay? Should we do chapter 2? Huh? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, Solomon says, and you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom gladly. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. That's from James. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good thing. It means you'll be able to discern and understand everybody around you and be able to make good choices in the middle of oftentimes uncertain, conflicting guidance. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from a man who speaks perverse things, from those who have the path, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Now, we all know people in our lives who heard all about Jesus and God when they were kids, or were raised in good homes, who were fed all kinds of good information, and they should know better, but they've given it all up. I used to believe in the Bible. I used to believe in living a good, clean life, and then I realized it's impossible, so I decided to go on my own. So we've got those kind of people in our lives that are not good influences for us. We've got a decadent culture we live in where all kinds of people claim to be right, but they have given up on the truth they once had in Jesus. So, in a sense, they're apostates. Now, I've lost, where did I stop? Verse 16, God wants to deliver you from the immoral woman. This is the first appearance here of a seducing woman who is out to get you one way or another, to hook you on sex, drugs, rock and roll, to entice you and lure you away in the name of love. And she's a prostitute or a harlot in the sense. The false church is called the great harlot. The counterfeit church that's around us on all sides is likened to a prostitute. Go join that church and get involved in their programs and you'll be destroyed because they don't represent the truth that's in Jesus. This seductress forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. Her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So this influence, this is not a literal woman here, it's an invisible spiritual influence that seduces and lures and draws through music or through drugs or through romance or through Hollywood movies. It is a constant enticement to draw men away from their relationship with Jesus. So that's the danger of the world, is not just love of money and power. It's sex, drugs, rock and roll. And anybody who goes that path is coming, putting their lives in jeopardy. So, none who go into her return, nor do they get back on the path of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep in the paths of righteousness. The upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth. The unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So long term, Jesus is going to purge the earth of all of its evil. He's going to set things right. He's going to vindicate his servants. He's going to make sure that we are on the winning side in a very ugly, evil world. So that's our destiny, and our fate is guaranteed. It's a done deal. Jesus has already accomplished this for us. Solomon is written about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 B.C. or so. So this is just incredible wisdom, so relevant for today. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law. We have the father speaking to the son again. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, weave them on the tablets of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. The word mercy in English here is really the word hesed in Hebrew, and hesed is loyal love. It's to be reliable and loving and caring all the time. So it's not enough to know the truth. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to be kind and compassionate and loving towards everybody, because that's loyal love. And but we do need to be accurate. And that means we need to know the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's a favorite memory verse for kids. It's a great memory verse for us too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's just packed with good. Don't try to figure things out for yourself. Don't try to be logical and rational and analyze something. Trust Jesus, and he'll sort it all out, and he'll clarify things down the road a bit. That's it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If something we're doing is harmful and destructive, then give it up. Stop drinking. Stop snorting cocaine. Stop dropping acid. Stop lying. Stop cheating. So we can't expect God to bless us if we're living in open disobedience. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be overflowing with new wine. So if we are generous and help meet the needs of other people when they need help, and we just put our own self-interest last and are alert to real needs, not con artists, but real needs, then God will reward us and prosper us. And we save our lives by losing them in this way. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. God disciplines every single one of us. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't demean us. He doesn't disrespect us. But he will straighten us out when we're screwing up, when we're being loudmouth or argumentative or rebellious, and we're getting ourselves in trouble all the time. Then a father will take his son aside and fix it, maybe strictly and sternly. And again, James talks about this, that the human fathers sometimes overcorrect us, sometimes get angry with us, sometimes hurt us, but God never does. He does discipline all his sons, and his son Jesus was disciplined his whole life, and amazing, it says in Hebrews that Jesus, though he was a son, was disciplined and learned obedience from the Father. So Jesus had to grow up like any son, and that involved being corrected by a loving father, but even-handed. Now, we get now a glimpse into the fact that this woman wisdom is not just personified by mom or a loving mother or feminine principal. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. This would be like finding a good wife. This would be like finding a really neat widow in the church that would like to be your friend. This is like having a good sister, or this is rare among women, but most men would like to have a good wife who does not possess, manipulate, take up time, and that's what wisdom's all about. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gets understanding, for he proceeds, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. This is a great verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. That takes you back to the Garden of Eden when there were two trees. The tree of the knowing of good and evil, and the tree of life, which imparts immortality. So wisdom is the tree of life. That's just a very deep verse. Takes a lot of thinking about that. And trees, we imagine trees bearing fruit, growing and being beautiful. And so we all like trees. And so in the Song of Solomon, this imagery comes up again in the two main characters in the Song of Solomon, a man and a woman, obviously. And this picture of the woman is found also in the Song of Solomon as a tree of life. Now, here we get a glimpse of what we're going to see more of in chapters 8 and 9. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. So, God was not alone when he created the universe. There were a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there was also this woman wisdom. Now, you can't be careless here, because down through the centuries, some people have thought that the Virgin Mary was the fourth person in the Trinity, and she is the wisdom of God. Well, that's nonsense. That's not true. But there is wisdom hidden in the Godhead, behind the scenes, operative in the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the universe, they essentially had wisdom as their companion. It's difficult to grasp that. We're not used to the imagery here. But it's clear. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up. Clouds dropped down the dew. Notice that knowledge is always superior to emotion. Men are called to be the head of the wife. Your wife is not your equal. She's also not your slave. She's your companion, and you as a man need to love her and protect her. And if you give her a safe environment, she will flourish. And and she'll be a good mom, and she will be a very responsive wife. But that male headship is built right into the creation of the whole universe. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. That is being kind and generous. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your feet will not stumble. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So here we have a wonderful overarching protection from God as we go through life with perils and dangers and temptations and hard times. Jesus said, I will never fail you or forsake you. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power and to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it to you, when you have it with you. Somebody comes to you and wants your help and you're able to help them. Don't put them off. Help them right then and there. Don't promise that you'll help them tomorrow. So reach in your billfold or stop what you're doing and go help. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. He dwells by you for safety's sake. Your neighbors count on you being a good citizen, a good neighbor, being law-abiding. Nobody likes to live next door to a mafia member or a terrorist, but that's very common in our world today. Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done nothing to harm you. Don't get into unnecessary arguments and fights with anybody. Don't let other people irritate you or annoy you. You don't need to go there. You see, that's this, don't strive or accuse your neighbor without cause when he's probably done nothing against you. Don't envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Perverse here means crooked, manipulative, selfish, devious, the con artist, the person who you can't trust. That's the idea. But his, that's God's secret counsel is with the upright. So you have wisdom as a source of a decision making when you are in a tight spot. That's the whole meaning of verse 32b. God's secret counsel is with the upright. That don't trust somebody that you don't know. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, the sarcastic, but gives grace to the humble. the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Once again, we have the contrast here between the wise and the foolish. And human beings come in two classes. They're wise and responsive and loving and caring, or they're fools on the path to destruction.
I heard this one guy on the radio, he said there's three different guys. There's the wise, the fools, and the simple in Proverbs. Because the simple, I guess, is just somebody, he's not really a fool.
Simple would be somebody that's...
like they're mentally challenged.
Maybe. Yeah. Yeah, the simple-minded used to mean mentally challenged in the old days. But today it would be somebody that just doesn't get it. Somebody that's hasn't even graduated from kindergarten or first grade. It doesn't mean today that somebody is mentally incompetent. It means that they're very just hopelessly naive, I think. Okay. I covered a whole bunch there in that